Well, again, good morning, friends. It is good to be with you. It is a privilege each Sunday to gather with such a remarkable room of people. And if you're a guest with us this morning, it may be helpful for you to know that here at Eastside, we have been in something of an extended preaching journey through what is known as the Revised Common Lectionary. And the lectionary, as it is most commonly abbreviated, is a series of readings from the Old and New Testaments. And there are generally four readings for every given Sunday for 3 years. But this Sunday is a little funky, and November 1st fell on Thursday. And if you're familiar with the liturgical calendar, then you know that the day after All Hallows' Eve is always All Saints' Day, which means that this year All Saints' Day fell on this past Thursday. So this morning, instead of observing the lectionary readings, we're going to observe Thursday's readings, which Nick already read two from. And we're going to preach from the non-gospel New Testament reading, which actually comes from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And to be honest, I don't often preach from the book of Revelation because it's an interesting genre with some pretty interesting sections, if you've ever read it. But on All Saints' Day, in year two of the lectionary, they assign a reading that I actually find to be pretty profound and pretty appropriate as we reflect on this liturgical holiday. It's a text that actually gets read pretty commonly at funerals, and it's a text about Christian hope. And before I enter into that reading, I just want to reiterate what I said at the outset of the service. If you have had folks in your life over the past year who have passed, I invite you to go to the stations in the back by either of the two doors and write their names down. We're going to lift those names up at the end of the prayers of the people this morning as a way of commemorating and celebrating those within our lives who have passed over the last year. So I invite you, as I preach, feel free to get up or during the offering and write those names down. But now, friends, as you're able, I invite you to stand as I read from the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And as I read, I invite you to listen for the word of God. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' He also said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end.'" Friends, the word of God for us, the people of God. Let us pray. Eternal God, God of the past, God of the future, God who is now breaking into the present, I pray that in these moments as I preach, that these words I have prepared would indeed be your word for your people in this time. I pray, God, that you would speak through them and as necessary in spite of me. And Lord, as I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts collectively would indeed be pleasing and right in your sight. God, our rock, God, our redeemer, God, our hope. All of this we pray in the strong name of Christ our Lord. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. On Thursday morning, I received a phone call from my lovely bride. And she said, "I'm at Walmart. What if we do Star Wars next year?" Apparently all the costumes were half off. On Wednesday evening, in our city, tiny creatures camouflaged behind face paint, disguises, some happy disguises, some creepy, but tiny creatures spread throughout our city. They flooded the streets of Atlanta, reciting an ancient yet arguably scary liturgical resuscitation of which we are all familiar, trick or... And some of the more obstinate ones went on to say, smell my... And then went on to say, give me something good to eat. And the really naughty ones said, or else. Liturgies, they're an interesting thing. The regular resuscitation of certain phrases, calls, and responses. Halloween has an almost liturgical dimension to it. There's a date each year on the calendar that we keep coming back to. There are costumes, clothing that's required. There is food, if we dare name candy food. And we go from house to house. Some neighborhoods close down streets. We have things that we say. Our culture, we've carved out this season that we call fall, and thank God it finally arrived in Atlanta, amen? And fall contains this day of the year when we sort of communally recognize something. We recognize in almost a dark spirit of comedy a reality. We eat candy, and we, even the youngest among us, we recognize mortality. And not just human mortality, kind of capital M mortality, because as we're walking from house to house, we're watching the leaves fall off the trees, right? It's sort of all around. The pumpkins immediately start to rot. All Hallows' Eve is a recognition of death, of endings. It's an odd sort of celebratory yearly funeral for what is. And while many of us, my family included, have tried to sort of change All Hallows' Eve to be more of a yearly costume party with copious amounts of manufactured sweets, many still connect this day, probably more properly with its roots, by dressing up as the dead. Because Halloween is this recognition that life as we currently know it doesn't last forever. Now, if we left it all right there, it'd be really depressing, right? If we just let Halloween be Halloween and had nothing else to say, it would be sad, and for some it would be scary. But thanks be to God, on the Christian calendar, All Saints' Day every year follows Halloween. And it speaks another word. It speaks the word that we believe in a God who created our world. It speaks a word that we believe that the God who has created our world still has the power to recreate, to make a new world. It's what our reading is all about this morning. John receives a vision from God about the future, about what is ultimately to come, about the future of existence. John speaks to what theologians call eschatology. John's vision of God is of a God who says to him, "Behold, I am making all things new." That is a word humanity needs to hear right now. Behold, I am making all things new. I believe one of the most profound and intense emotions that humans feel when they ponder death is fear. And I don't think it's just fear of the unknown, though that may be the case for some, but I think it's fear of loss. It's fear of the loss of relationship, the loss of the experience of relationship with those for whom we care. It's the loss of presence. Presence. Sometimes I don't actually need to be talking to someone. Sometimes I just need to be in the room with them. You know what I'm talking about? To sit next to someone. Sometimes I just need my kid to be sitting on my lap. Sometimes I can eat dinner in silence next to my wife. Sometimes it's not as much about the talking as it is about the physical presence, being in the room together, just being with one another. It's part of the reason I find the gathered church so powerful. There is something about us being together in this room. Sometimes it's not even about the songs that we sing or the words that do or do not get spoken from this pulpit. Sometimes it's about the coffee bar and the gathered community, what happens after the benediction, during the passing of the peace. And don't get me wrong, I find FaceTime to be a lovely invention.
I find all of the ways that we can communicate across distance to be wonderful inventions. They're helpful, they're good. A phone call, a text, a Facebook messenger. They're good tools, and they help with the reality of distance in our world, but they're still not quite the same as sitting in the room with someone. This is part of why I find the Eucharist, Holy Communion, so compelling and so important. God embodied with us, God's presence with us in this meal, in this bread, in this cup, Christ gathered with Christ's gathered body. See, friends, Christianity is an embodied theology. It is a tradition of presence, a tradition that proclaims God with us. So at this point, you may be asking, what does this talk of presence have to do with All Saints' Day and our reading from the book of Revelation? It's simply this: I would argue that we fear death in part because we fear the loss of presence. We fear the loss of the presence of those we want to hold near and dear to us. Because as we experience life right now, death does create a sense of separation. And I would argue that this is in part why our Christian tradition so emphasizes the death of Christ. It proclaims to us that through the ministry of Jesus, the presence of God is even present in death. Death still feels frightening and scary, but we maintain that Christ is with us here and even on the other side of the grave. At Easter, we celebrate the truth that Christ will bring us through death into a whole new kind of life. Because relationships of love have no final end. But it does. Death creates a time period of distance between presence. But the gospel, the good news, proclaims that that distance is only for a season. There may be a season where we don't get to sit in the room together, but that season of distance will not remain forever. I would argue that All Saints' Day is an appropriate day to talk about death, because All Saints' Day is the day we remember those who've gone ahead of us, those who have transitioned, those who, as the Eastern Orthodox Christians say, those who have been translated from the realm of this world to the realm of God. Translated, not lost. Translated, not ceased. Moved into another mode of reality, into another mode of existence. Our text this morning in part addresses the human fear of death. It's in part why John writes that in God's new world, the sea will be no more. First blush, it seems like kind of a strange statement. The sea is water. We need water to drink. The sea brings food. We need irrigation. I love going to the beach. Maybe you do. I love to fish. I enjoy swimming. But at the same time, as our climate continues to change, we also see hurricanes and tsunamis and increased flooding. Deep waters can be equally terrifying and dangerous. And I've said this before, but the ancient Jews were not a seafaring people. They were not like the Vikings. They did not cross great oceans. They liked to stay close to home. And in their imaginations, the sea was kind of a frightening reality in their lives. Remember what the sea did to the ancient Egyptian army. Getting on a boat and crossing the sea could be an anxiety-inducing venture for ancient Jewish people. People drown in the sea. A storm might pop up out of nowhere and capsize your boat. In the ancient Jewish world, there was an underlying fear surrounding deep waters. The ancient Hebrew Bible spoke of giant sea creatures living in the depths of the waters that were waiting to gobble up us helpless human beings. Which in part may be why John in our reading this morning says that in God's future world, the sea will be no more. He's pointing to a larger truth about God's future. He's naming something within the created order that he knew his audience feared. And he's saying, in God's future, you will not need to fear. Y'all probably remember the story in the Gospels when Jesus is asleep at the bottom of the boat, and there's this crazy storm taking place outside. His disciples are on the boat, and they're freaking out. They're losing their minds, and they find Jesus is literally sleeping through their worst nightmare. And they wake him up, and Jesus is like, "Calm down." And the storm stops. The irony, of course, being that Jesus was probably telling his disciples to calm down. It's easier for him to calm a storm than to deal with his disciples' fear. But he does. John names God's future world as a place where terror will be no more. Perhaps that's a good word for some of us to hear on this morning, as oceans are literally rising. I don't have to remind any of you that there's a lot to fear in our world. Fear is an emotion that I'm suspicious we probably all have in common. And on Halloween, it's almost as though we attempt to make light of our fears. But the truth is, making light of something doesn't necessarily make it go away, right? I mean, learning to swim can help. Having plans in place if things go wrong is a good idea. But we all know that even our best plans can fail us. At the end of the day, the Titanic still sunk. Which I say only to say that there is a real sense in life in which we cannot control everything. We can't simply curate an existence free of loss. Because right now, there are seas that still do exist. There are things in our lives that cause us fear. And many of us fear the loss of the presence of those we love. There are people in this room who've lost folks this past year. You've lost their presence in this life. Maybe for some this morning, the word you needed to hear was Jesus' response when he came upon those who were grieving Lazarus' death. Jesus weeps with those who are weeping. God mourns with those who are mourning. You do not mourn alone. You're not alone in your pain. God is with you. But I think on All Saints Day, we need to proclaim and we need to remember that nothing good is lost forever. God holds it all. And that's where I find the All Things New part of our text this morning to be so profound and so important for us, because it is essentially a vision of God's future for all of existence. God is in the background. God is the bass note. God is at the bottom of the boat, if you will, and God is holding it all close. God is preserving, and John says God has great plans one day to remake everything. Our loss does not last forever. And in the reading, John does some work at describing God's future. He says it will not be two-dimensional as we experience life now, the realm of God and the realm of creation. John says that it will all be merged into one. He says that the home of God will be among mortals. The particularity of the Christ event will eventually become this universal reality, this pervasive, inescapable presence of the divine. And that's what's going on with this sort of odd line in the reading where John says he looks for the temple, right? The New Jerusalem's coming down from heaven, and John's looking for the temple, and he cannot find it. It's as though we say, we're looking for the church, but it's not there. But you have to remember that in ancient Israel, the temple was where the potent presence of the divine dwelt. So by John saying there's no temple, he's saying the potency of the divine presence is everywhere. It's all temple. It's all church. He describes the great day as this great wedding between the realm of God and the realm of God's creation. It will be a place where storms have ceased, where the lost has been found. As John puts it, where all will be made new. I think celebrating Halloween's okay, because it's the open acknowledgement every year that this iteration of reality is not the final iteration of reality. That while this world really is full of so much good and so much love and so much beauty, We also recognize that this world as it stands is wrought with pain and with sadness and with loss. But on All Saints Day, not unlike Easter Sunday, it is our reminder and recognition that we worship a God who catches all that is good that has been lost, every soul that has departed. And together we proclaim our Christian hope that God does indeed have great plans to reunite us one day, to transform all of creation, to, as John says, make everything new. May we take hope. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.